Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. I looked outside and I saw something I didn't recognize.
Rain.
Amen. God is good on that. We thank the Lord for the rain. Continue to remember October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. We are still collecting for our Christmas backpacks for Camp Rock Foster Children. And for more information, if you've got any questions on Camp Rock, what it does, the ministries, they offer several ministries. One of them is the foster children, disadvantaged children and all. And they help DFATS place children and all. But it's actually a camp for them to attend and also for foster parents to attend and all. And but if you want to see more information on it, you can go to their website. They have a good website, CampRockGeorgia.com, and that'll show you all the ministries that they do and all. And as I looked at it, one of the actual things they do during Christmas, they have a Christmas lights that anyone can go, and it's very, it looks, on, at least on the website, it looks very interesting. And they are located in Valdosta, so it's not that far. But you can go to that website and it'll explain all about their ministries and all. Today at 4 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association annual meeting at First Baptist Church in Cairo. Everyone is invited. Meal will be, like I said, they'll have one session and then they'll break for supper and then they'll have the evening session. Usually it really is not real late, is what I'm saying, even with the meal and the session after the meal. Usually they're very aware of the time and people traveling and all. So I encourage you, if you've never been, to come. If you have been, please come and help support the association in their annual meeting. This Thursday, the 23rd at 7 p.m. is Stand in the Gaps men's meeting. Friday, October 31st at 5:30 p.m. is Trunk or Treat. You see, we already got shoeboxes out. We'll have more information on that next month as we start collecting the shoeboxes for the Samaritan Purse Christmas Child and all. We have plenty of boxes. If you need boxes, we'll have them put out probably next week. If you need boxes to fill, we'll put them out in the back. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the past Sunday school hour, Lord. And Lord, we do just thank you for the rain that we have received this morning, Lord. We know, Lord, that especially here in South Georgia, that it's been very dry for the last several weeks. And Lord, and we just want to thank you for providing the rain this morning. Lord, however, we do come this morning, Lord, to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for Brother Tim this morning as he stands before us, Lord, and leads us in worship, Lord. I know, Lord, that you have given him the words that we need to hear, Lord. I know that they are God's words and not his words, Lord. And we just thank you for the fact that we have a pastor, Lord, that will stand up here and proclaim your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we listen and we are attentive this morning, Lord, to what you say, that we not only just listen, Lord, but as we always pray, Lord, and as we talked in Sunday school this morning about the Israelites, Lord, you give us instructions, Lord. You give us commandments, Lord, and you do expect us to be obedient and to be faithful, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we are. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here.
If you can this morning, please stand as we sing together. We have come into his house. We have come to his house. since Jesus came into my heart. 441. Share his love.
Love. worship you, to lift our Savior Jesus Christ up, Lord, and to honor his name and his life, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the past Sunday school hour. We thank you for the teachers and that led the classes. We just pray, Lord, that you will guide and direct us this day. Lord, also, we lift up our pastor to you as he brings the message. We pray that you'll give the strength and wisdom to proclaim your word as you would have it. Lord, we also thank you for the gift that we're about to receive, Lord, and we just pray that you'll bless the ones who give, and we pray that you'll bless the gift, Lord, that it may be used to further your kingdom. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Seen that Jesus is better. He is better than anything else the old covenant could offer to us. Better than Moses, better than the prophets, better than the tabernacle, better than the sacrifices, because he was the perfect sacrifice. But as we've been studying Hebrews chapter 13 for the past couple weeks, we have seen how we can apply what we have learned throughout the book of Hebrews, and here again we'll do so this morning. This past Wednesday night, we weren't trying to leave anybody out, but I wanted to be able to finish up Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, this morning. And since we're not having an evening service tonight, we looked at verses 18 and 19 this past Wednesday night. And we saw that we are to pray for our spiritual leaders. And in doing so, we pray for them to have a confidence and a good conscience in their faith and their service to God, and that we desire them to live honorably. But this morning, I want to just go ahead and read these verses from 20 through 25 to the end. And we're going to mainly focus on verses 20 and 21 this morning, but I want to read these verses in context and then apply what we learn from verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do what? To do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, not your sight and not my sight, his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have read these verses, Lord, as we've read your word, God, I pray that you would help us to not only see them, to hear them, to believe them, and then, Lord, help us to act upon them. Lord, help us to realize that you have a plan and purpose for every single one of us. Lord, your first desire, your first will is that we would all put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. But then, Lord, as we realize there's more to the Christian life than just being saved, but yet so many people fail to realize that. So many people fail to live out, Lord, your expectations of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us this morning through your Spirit, through your Word. May we be obedient to it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about God's plan and purpose for our lives. The problem is, kind of as I mentioned in my prayer, a lot of times people think that all that is necessary for the Christian is to walk the aisle, say a prayer, to be dunked in the water, to be put on a church roll, and man, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. Is that biblically the truth, though? Now, I'm not saying we work for our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he changes us. He makes something old into something new. He does a work inside of us that leads us in his ways, not in ours. Now, a lot of times people don't want to hear that because it's like having spaghetti. How many people like spaghetti? Anybody? Now, I like Parmesan cheese. Okay? Some people want to have their life. They want to have their bowl of spaghetti. They just want a little sprinkling of Parmesan cheese on it because that cheese represents Jesus. They want a little bit, but not enough to change anything. I want enough cheese, that's basically all I can taste. I might as well just shake the whole Parmesan bottle out on the plate. But the point I'm trying to make is some people believe, hey, I say the prayer, I'm good, got my ticket to heaven. But that's not how God works. When God comes into our lives, he moves into our heart like a house. He doesn't want just the living room. He doesn't want just the kitchen. He wants the whole house. Some of us want to invite Jesus in, but we want him to stay in the living room and the kitchen. We don't want him in our bedroom. We don't want him in our closets. Amen? Because why? Y'all know, somebody shows up at your house, what are you going to do? Going to run around, make sure the closet doors are closed and the bedroom doors are closed. Why? Come on, help me out. Because it might be a mess. It's a mess, and we don't want nobody poking around in our business, right? I get that. But Jesus said, listen, it's like a little illustration I saw years and years ago. It was a drawing of Jesus, and he had a little, there was this little girl standing in front of him, and she has this little bitty teddy bear. And Jesus is standing there, and behind his back is this monster teddy bear, right? And he's asking the little girl to trust him and give him that little teddy bear. She didn't want to give it up. Sometimes in life, God's saying, trust me, because I want to give something to you bigger and better than what you have. you can hang on to it if you want to, but you're missing out on a blessing. And you know I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I'm just simply saying this. Sometimes we go through life with blinders because we want a little bit of Jesus, but we still want to live life our way instead of turning our life over to Him. And He's saying, trust me in this. Try me. Prove me, as the song says. See if I'm not going to pour out a blessing on you. But you have to let go. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we quote these quite often. But I want us to look at this, because we're very familiar with verse 8. And I know I quote this all the time. We're very good at quoting verse 8. Well, let's go over it. For by grace you've been saved through what? It's not through works, right? It's through faith. And that not of yourselves, or nothing I did, it's a gift of God. I have to earn it. It's no longer a gift. It's wages, right? It is a gift of God, not of works. This anyone spoke. There's nothing about my salvation that I can boast about. I didn't do it, right? It is Christ in me. Christ did it for me. Verse 10 says, for we are His what? Workmanship. Can also be translated as masterpiece, okay? We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? To sit down and never do anything for Jesus. Is that what it says? To sit down and never do any kind of work for God or for anyone else. Is that what it says? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Before you were born, before your mom and daddy was born, before they came over on the Mayflower. In the garden, me and God had already set it in motion. He already had a plan, and He had a purpose, and He has a work for every single one of us to do. And I've often said this, if we are not serving God in the church that He has placed us in, we're missing God's plan. That's on another sermon for all another time. But when every person, Ephesians, Paul talks about, when every person in the work in the church does what it's been created to do, it causes the body to what? To die off? No, it causes the body to grow. But everybody has to work together. It has to be in unity. In Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, listen to what Paul says here. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This one, he says, being confident of this very thing, that He, meaning God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God has created, saved us to do good works, right? Already established that. But God is also busy working on us, okay? How many of you never have, since you got saved, you've never sinned again? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Why? Because we're still sinners. Right? We're still sinners. In position with Christ, when we come to Jesus Christ and we're saved, it is if we are standing before Jesus Christ on His throne right now. Okay? Because that's what our position is. But the problem is our practice doesn't match our position. Okay? And by that I'm saying, listen, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know when I die, if lightning comes through and struck me right now, I know I will be in heaven with Jesus. But I'm still in this fleshly body. I still have wants. I still have desires. I still stump my toes. I still do those kind of things, and my flesh in those moments wants to rule over who I am, right? So, God has a way of changing us. It doesn't happen overnight. I wish the moment I got saved, I never had another desire to sin. I wish it was like flipping a light switch and just everything forgot. But that's not how it is, because God is still working in me. He's still working in you. And as long as you're living in the flesh, you're still living and breathing here on earth, you have not been perfected, and I have not been perfected. God uses a process called sanctification to change us. Being saved, being born again, or some may call it being reborn spiritually, it is a process. It happens instantaneously. The moment we believe, Jesus comes in our hearts and lives, he imputes his righteousness into us, and he imputes our sin upon himself, which he paid for on the cross. He shed his blood for those sins. But you know what I noticed raising our three kids and at times helping raise our grandbaby? A newborn baby has to learn how to eat, right? You ever notice that? You first got to stick that bottle in their mouth, right? And they got to learn how to eat that bottle, drink that bottle without choking death on it, right? And then they move up from drinking milk to eating cereal or vegetables, whatever you blend up. Y'all like eating that stuff, right? You go through there, and then as they get older, they eat cereal and all kind of different things, and maybe some eggs and stuff that can slide down. They have to learn how to feed. But just the same way a newborn Christian, somebody who is new in Christ, needs to learn how to feed on God's Word. It doesn't come naturally to us, right? Because it's something we used to didn't do. And so we should, if we're newborn Christians, or even if you've been Christian for 15, 20, 50 years, it doesn't matter, you should be feeding on the Word of God daily. Because just like an infant baby, if that baby doesn't eat, how healthy is it going to be? It's not. It's not. And as believers, if we're not feeding on God's Word, how spiritually healthy are we going to be? How are we going to be able to stand up against the attacks of the devil when we don't know what the truth is and we can't discern the truth because we're not in the truth? We need to take time. We need to learn how to feed on the Word of God. But not only that, a baby, as it grows, it begins to crawl, right? Is that a natural process for a baby? I know every time it is, but it doesn't just go from being born to, you know, crawling to the next day walking. It's something they have to learn to do. Well, a baby learns to walk by sight, right? Our little Amelia, she's like a bulldozer sometimes. Whatever in her way, she's just going to go right through it. She's that way. She just goes, you know, and all. But I thought about that, and I thought about how a baby learns how to walk by sight. The problem for us as believers, as those who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have to learn to walk by what? Faith and not by sight. It's not a natural process, because as we learn and as we grow, the natural process is for a baby to be born and grow. They start exercising and moving. They start walking, crawling, turning over, and then they get up, they begin to walk, and they're walking by sight, and they kind of learn what's the danger zones, where to go, where not to go. But as believers, we're supposed to be doing the same thing, walking by faith and not by sight. I thought about how a newborn baby learns to listen to the parents, right? Here we go. How many of y'all were good at listening to your parents? No, don't raise your hand. What we learned there was consequences for obedience and for disobedience. And if you wanted to be blessed, you had to do what? Obey. But if you didn't want to be blessed and you wanted to be chastised or disciplined, you disobeyed, right? Because that's the natural process. There's one or two, you know. You're going to be blessed or you're going to be, I don't want to say cursed, but you're going to be receive the punishment one way or the other. You're going to be rewarded or punished. And so we, as we're growing up, we learn to listen to our earthly fathers and our parents because they really want what's best for us, right? They want what's best for us. They don't want us making the mistakes they made. But as newborn Christians, as Christians, we need to learn how to obey our Heavenly Father. Because He has blessings for us, but He also has punishment for us if we don't do His will. You can live life how you want to, but as I've always said, you can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence of it. And you might not be the one that pays the price for it. It might be your kids, your grandkids, or great-grands. So we need to learn how to live as God would choose for us to live. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and lives, and He wants full control. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to learn how to love Him, how to walk with Him, how to obey Him. It's a process, as I've already stated, called sanctification. You say, well, what does that mean? That's a big old word. The short version of it is sanctify means to be set apart by God for God. God does that. It's not an overnight thing that happens to us. I wish it was, as I've already said. I wish it just all of a sudden happened and everything. But it takes time. God works in us. And the way He does that is through our obedience. The more we learn to trust God, the more faithful we're going to be. When He says do something, we're going to do it. When He says don't do it, we're not going to do it. We're going to trust Him. And by obedience, our faith begins to grow. And we blossom into that. One person said it this way, sanctification means less of me and more of God. I remember John the Baptist said that, didn't he? I must decrease and He must what? Increase. That's how our lives should be. We should be looking for that. Sanctification is us being useful to God through God. I've used this before, but I want to use it again. Imagine you are a pig farmer. Anyway, I don't want to get too disgusting, but what do pigs do? They eat everything, and then you got the idea. So you got a pig pen, and you got 150 pigs out there, and it's muddy. It's been raining for several days, and it stinks, you know, really, really bad. And one day you get up, and you go out there to the pen to feed the pigs, and you notice something out there in the middle of the pig pen. It's round, and you haven't seen it before. And so you climb a fence, you go over there, and you look at this round object, and you kind of kick it with your foot because you're not sure what it is, and you see something shining underneath there. And you think, what in the world is this? And so you pick it up out of the mud, and you realize it's really, really heavy. And you get noticing that this is some kind of bolt, right? But you're not sure what it is, and so you decide to take it home, and you wipe off some of that pig droppings off of it, right? And you notice this thing is shiny gold. So you clean it up some more and you realize this is 24 karat gold, pure gold. And you're thinking, man, this thing is valuable. It is valuable, but is it useful? Is it useful? As it sits, it's not useful because are you going to pour your cereal and milk in it while it's filled up with all that other stuff? No. You've got to take it and clean it and sterilize it and everything else. You got something very valuable. It's solid gold, pure gold. But you can't use it for anything because it's too filthy. Right? In a very real sense, that's how God does to us. Because before I came to Christ, I was disgusting. I was vile. I was contaminated. And I was definitely unusable to God. But when Jesus comes into my heart and into your heart, he begins that process of cleaning us up. Why is he cleaning us up? Just to make us shine? Kind of. Because we're all called to be the light of this world. But God wants to use us. He wants us to be a vessel that he can say, Tim, I want you to do so and so, and I'll do it. He tells Tim, I don't want you to do this over here, and then I won't do it because I'm trusting him. He wants me to be a vessel he can use. And guess what? He doesn't just want to use preachers. If he saved you, he has works for you to do. And in order for you to do those works, he has to clean you up and clean you out. Because the problem is, I'm full of myself. Anybody else have that problem? I want to do things my way. And that comes in conflict. But God uses trials and tribulations and circumstances and people and chastening and his word to work in our lives and through our lives to help us become somebody he can use. Could you imagine getting to the end of your life and let's say you live to be 120 years old. Could you imagine living that long and then you stand before God and he says, you know, I had great plans for you. You can come into heaven. Man, you sure missed a lot of blessings. You missed a lot of the things I had for you. You did a lot of good things, but you failed miserably in a lot of areas that I wanted to greatly use you because you would not allow me to clean you up. Sanctification is putting into practice who we already are as far as our position before God. He sees us as we're already there. But in practice, we all have a long way to go. I know I've used this before too, but a little children's song I remember singing when I was a kid that he's still working on me. You know, to make me what I ought to be. And that's true for each and every one of us, but that's not an excuse not to be obedient to God. Every day we should ask God to help us be who he wants us to be and to use us for his honor and for his glory. Ephesians 5:26. We find how God sanctifies us. This is what it says, this Paul speaking, says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and this is talking about the bride of Christ, the church, you and I, the bride of Christ, that he may cleanse her with the washing of the water by the what? Can I make a bold statement? Let me use the illustration. If you go out into the fields, especially this past week, and you're driving a tractor with no cab on it, and you're plowing peanuts or harvesting peanuts, and the breeze is blowing, what are you going to be at the end of the day? Filthy dirt, right? You're going to be that way. Now, how many of you would just get in the shower and just rinse off and not use any soap? Anybody? We'd probably all use soap if we have it, right? Let's assume we have soap. Well, the soap is like the Word of God. The Word of God is not the soap. The water can kind of wash me off, but the Word of God is what cleans me up. That's what comes into my life. But can I dare to say this? The reason we don't want to spend time in God's Word is because we don't want God to change us. We don't want it to clean us up. We like who we are. We like doing what we want to do. I don't want nobody telling me what I can and can't do. See, the process of sanctification is us listening to God. It is obeying His will and realizing that there's blessings with that if we'll just listen. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always," what? Now we have to ask ourselves, have we always obeyed? "Not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Work out your salvation." Now, let's stop right there because I know some of y'all are saying, "Well, that says I can work for myself." That's not what it's saying. To work out your salvation means you're saved and then you're working, right? Praise God. That's how we should all be, right? We're working. We're working it out. How do you work out your faith? How do you work out your salvation? You do it by walking by faith, not by sight. You do it by being in the Word of God. You do it by praying. You do it by being obedient. That means I'm doing what He says. I'm saved, and now I'm showing what I believe by what I do. Okay? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," listen carefully, "for it is God who works in you both to will." You circle that word "will" in the Bible, and "do." Circle "do." Because without Jesus Christ in your life, you're not going to have the will to, and you're not going to have the "do." Okay? You're not going to have either one of them. Why? Because He ain't in you. Your will is to do what you want to do. So here, Paul is saying, listen, it is God who works in you and me both to will, to want to do, but also to do. For what? For my pleasure? Not for my pleasure, for His. You see, that's what the will of God does. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, He begins to change us. He changes inside and outside. And we begin to do those things He wants us to do. Used to, we didn't want to do them. Now we do. Right? He gives us the will, but He also gives us the do, the part to do it, to be able to do it, to trust Him, to follow Him, to obey Him in our daily lives. Not just because of my pleasure, but for His. How do I do that, though? We talked about this morning. Brother Tim said, yeah. Tim says, it's all down. Romans 12. 1 and 2. I do quote it all the time. You know why? Because it's something I have to remind myself of constantly. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, he's talking to saved people because lost people can't do this, okay? He's talking about those who are born again, who trust Christ. "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." To be a sacrifice means something has to what? To die. Right? Something has to die. That's the sacrifice. That's the terminology. Sacrifice. Something had to give something up. That I present my body as a living sacrifice. I die willingly to myself and I say, "Lord, I'm yours because I've been bought with a price." Amen. I've been bought with. I'm no longer mine. I belong to Him, and because of that, for me to be sanctified, to be set apart, I need to offer myself daily as a sacrifice to Him. Holy, boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Four letters. But it's hard. Because we need to have the mind of Christ in us to realize what he has done for us so that we want to have our lives changed to match him. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as I say, reasonable means bottom line. That's bare minimum. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? You see, I have to have a new mind. Because my old mind wants to do my things my way. The Holy Spirit living inside of me, Jesus living inside of me, is saying that's not how you do it. You need to listen to me. I know you begin from the end. Trust me. Follow me. Do what I say to do. Be transformed. We transform our mind by being in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. That you may prove. What does prove mean? It means proof, right? It means to show. To prove, to show what's going on. To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to ask something, and I don't want you to raise your hands. God will speak to your heart. Listen carefully. Are you right now doing the perfect will of God in your life? Doing everything God wants you to do. Now, listen, I'm not judging nobody. I'm just making a comment here. Could it be the reason we are not doing everything in our lives in the perfect will of God is because we didn't put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice? We wake up in the morning, what do? We got a list of everything we need to get done, right? Where's God on that list? Is he even on the list? You see what I mean? If God's not first, that means he's last. And you know, dates can get long and get busy. And you can do all kinds of stuff. And may even be good stuff. And at the end of the day, you can go to bed and never even talk to God. Right? You didn't do one thing God told you to do because you didn't put yourself on the altar first throughout the day. We look back at Hebrews 13:20-21. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep." Remember, and let me explain this just real quick. Remember Jesus in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus, the shepherd knew the best places to go. He knew the places to stay away from, right? He knew where the good food was, and he knew where the good water was, right? He was faithful. He was good. He wanted what was best for his sheep. That was just a human shepherd. Now, think about Jesus as the good shepherd. He knows everything, not just the good waters, the bad waters, the running waters, the fast waters, the slow. He knew everything. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And what do we do? I'm going to do it my way. Right? I know, I can hear the Holy Spirit tell me that's danger. Don't go there, and I'm going to do it anyhow. I'm going to walk my path. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Jesus saying, "Listen, I'm a good shepherd. I know what's best for you. I know beginning to end. I know it all. Trust me." That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Not mine, not working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make it complete. What does it mean to make complete? I'm not big on Greek or Hebrew, so I have to trust people who know more than I do. There's a Greek word, if I can pronounce this correctly, Catartizmo. Anyhow, it's a word that's probably we're not used to. But in the times that the book of Hebrews was written, it was very familiar to the people at that time. Because to doctors, it meant to set a broken bone. To a fisherman, it meant to mend a net. To sailors, it meant to outfit a ship for a voyage. To soldiers, it meant to equip an army for battle. That's interesting. To make complete. You see, that's the opposite of what many of us believe, that now I'm saved, I'm just sit, do nothing. You see, as I thought about this, I thought about what God wants to do with us, how he wants to sanctify us, to make us usable for his service, to do good works. God wants to equip us for a life of service to him here on earth. Because if his intent was to take you to heaven as soon as you got saved, guess what? Hopefully all of us would be gone, right? We'd already been left this world, but we're not. We're still here. So that means if we're still here, God still has work for us to do. God wants to set the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run our life race successfully. We've talked about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He wants to repair the broken nets in our lives so that we might become fishers of men, right? What good is a net if it's got a hole in it, right? He wants to fix that. He wants to equip us for spiritual battles that we know we are going to face each and every day. He wants to grow us in our faith, to mature us in our faith so that we can allow him to work in us and through us to do what pleases him. How does he do that? Kind of already said these, but just real quick. He does it through the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, what? Equipped for every good work. But I thought I was just supposed to sit down and do nothing. It's not what it said for every good work. He does it through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. In other words, this was a process that maybe people believed, but they wasn't working out, they wasn't living out, they wasn't showing other people, they wasn't telling other people. They wanted to come and help people understand what they were supposed to do. He uses fellowship within the local church. Ephesians 4:11-12. Says, and he, meaning Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For the what? See, there's that word again, work. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to what? Build up, right? He did all that to build us up. What good is a building that doesn't do anything, right? He wants us to do good works. He uses individual believers in the church sometimes to equip us and sometimes to mend us. Galatians 6:1. So the brethren of a man is overtaken in it, and that could say women too, right? Okay. If a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, now you gotta be careful, right? You who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of what? Not judgment, not condemnation. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And here's the point here. But for the grace of God, there go I also. So many times, we have the mindset, well, I would have never done that, right? Why are they like that? You see, we have a real problem with looking down on people. When Jesus looked at people, he saw their need and what they'd do for their need. He met their needs, right? We got to be careful we don't fall into the same trap. We got to be careful that they might be going through something. We might be able to help them, but if we're standing over them judging, looking down on them, we're probably more guilty than they are. We need to be careful. But he also uses suffering to sanctify his children. In 1 Peter 5:10, this is what he says. Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what?
Suffered.
Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Brother Tim made the comment this morning about spiritual mountains. Something he read, and I might get it right, I might get it wrong. I probably should let him just tell. But it was talking about how you have spiritual mountains. But the problem is when you get to the spiritual mountain on one mountaintop, the next one takes more work to get to. I think that's general what he was. And I thought about that. The problem is the things that come into our lives, sometimes we think it's just going to destroy us. You know what God's trying to do? He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to grow us in our faith, because when we make it over this little hump right here, we realize that it's going to take a little more to get here, a little more faith, and a little more faith, and a little more faith. And finally, I get here. But guess what the Christian life is? It's not always a mountaintop. We want it to be, but the God that's on the mountain is still the God where? In the valley as well. But he's growing us in our faith. He's establishing us. He's perfecting us. He's strengthening us in our faith to do his will, to do his work. But at the same time, how many of you have ever been through a season in your life where you didn't know how you're going to make it another day? Whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's whatever it could be. You go through those times, and you make it through, and you make it through another day, and you make it through another day. When you get a little older and start looking back, you don't see it then, but you can see now as you look back, because hindsight is what? That God never left you. Right? He was there. He got you through that time, and he got you through the next time. And so as you're strengthening your faith, as you're growing, you're becoming more perfect, you're being sanctified, trusting, obeying, and as you look back, you realize that God has settled your heart, because you can learn to trust him. He didn't put you out there in the middle of the ocean and say, make it to the shore. He's in the boat with you, right? He's there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. But then God also, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. God uses chastening, discipline. Another word. This one says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, daughters. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But here's a kicker here. But if you are without faith, if God is never working in your life, bringing discipline into your life, you know what that proves? You're not a child of God. You're not His child. If you can keep on doing what you want to do it, and never face any consequences, you're not God's child. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not His. And not son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, meaning earthly Father, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, meaning God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His what? Holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, God uses chastening, uses discipline in our lives to accomplish His purpose for making us something valuable. You say, I don't feel very valuable because you're looking through your eyes, not God's eyes. Because God loved you, He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He took His Son and He sent Him here to live a perfect life and die on the cross, shed His blood for your sins and for mine and for everyone else who put their faith and trust in Him. And by believing in Him, we can be saved. But through that process of sanctification, though we're vile, dirty, filthy, nasty, whatever you want to call it, God said, you're valuable enough to me to save you, to love you, to change you. But will you believe me? See, when we make that decision to trust Him as our Lord and Savior, He does come into our life and begin to sanctify us, cleanse us, so that we can be usable to Him. What if we woke up each and every morning and said prayer like this? It is simply taking Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Well, what if we would say, Lord, make me perfect in every good work to do Your will today. Please, Lord, work in me to accomplish what is well-pleasing in Your sight. Lord, do it through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, because I know that I cannot do it on my own. Lord, do it in a way that You receive the honor and the glory for it. Last thought. To be a Christian and not have good works is a contradiction in terms. And what is a contradiction in terms called in the English language? An oxymoron. It's incompatible. To be a Christian and not have good works is opposite ends of the track. It's total opposite. God has saved us through His grace, but He saved us to do good works. He has saved us to do His will and what is well-pleasing in His sight. We're not going to read it, but James chapter 2, James says it, I think, three or four times, that faith without works is what? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, You've spoken to every heart here. For some, Lord, You have called salvation. You pulled on their heartstrings and knocked on their heart's door. Lord, you're asking them to let you come in. And I pray, Lord, that if someone here today is that way, that they would trust you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, if they don't know how, Lord, I'll be glad to show them how they can have a relationship with you and trust you for their salvation. But Lord, this is a sermon to us, or to those who are called by your name, those of us who call ourselves Christians. But Lord, maybe there's an area in our hearts, blueprints, Lord, a living room, a bedroom, a closet, Lord, that we've invited you into, but we haven't given you reign to the whole house. There's things hiding and places and things and thoughts and idols and everything else, Lord, that we are guilty of trying to hang on to. Lord, you want us to just simply turn it loose and let you have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, for others of us, we know what the right things are. And maybe we're just not doing them. Maybe it's because of unbelief that we really don't believe you are who you say you are, or that you'll do what you say you'll do. But Lord, just like the children of Israel, they had to learn to follow. They had to learn to be obedient. They had to let go of everything else so that they could focus primarily on you, that nothing else would draw their attention, their worship away from you. And Lord, help us to be that same way. Lord, help us to allow you through your word, through prayer, through chastening, through all those things, Lord, that you use to sanctify us, to clean us up, to clean us out. Lord, so that at any moment's time, Lord, you could say, he's ready to be used, she's ready to be used. And then for us to faithfully follow. Lord, whatever it is you want to do today, I pray that we would be obedient to your will. I pray in Jesus' name.